This is James Throgmorton, and I want to continue with the series of sermons that I've given. This will be the last one in the series. We started off with the subject of why did God divide his nation, and then why did God deport his nation, and we're speaking of the 10 tribes and Israel. And then the last one, God begins to restore his nation. And today, it's going to be about the reconciliation with his nation and the reunification of his nation, of the nation of Israel. The reunification of the nation of Israel. To begin with today, I want us to stop and remember just a little bit back to the first sermon and about the Valley of Jezreel and the place where the confrontation took place between Elijah the prophet and the prophets of Baal. What God did, I'm not going to go back and repeat myself there, but that took place in the Valley of Jezreel, and I mentioned previously, and I'll call your attention to it again, that there is a picture on our website of the Jezreel Valley from Mount Carmel, and also right there under the picture is quoted a scripture from the book of Hosea. We're going to look at some of those scriptures today. And there is a sermon called Jezreel that goes into more detail than I'll be able to go into today for those that might be interested in the rest of the story or getting all the facts. Let's look today in the book of Hosea, because the book of Hosea is a book of prophecy to Israel and to Judah, but primarily to Israel. Most of the book has not yet been fulfilled. It has its roots in ancient Israel at the time of the division of the nations. That's where it was prophesying those events would happen, and they did happen, of course. But it was also projecting into the future. And remind ourselves of what happened in the past, and then we're going to leap forward in time to what is going to happen in the future. Then we're going to look at other scriptures and other things to try to understand a little bit of how God is going to do it. Now, I want to state right up front that none of us really know how God is going to get through to stiff-necked, hard-headed Israel that it's been worshiping false gods, that its so-called Christianity is buried in paganism. You know, I like to call it Western pagan-based Christianity, or the old Gnostic Christianity that the Apostle John had to deal with. It is blatantly anti-Christ, anti-Jewish Messiah. Again, there's a whole other story there. But I want to look in the first chapter, and I'm just going to read some selected verses today. In the ninth verse, a little background, Hosea God had instructed him to marry a prostitute of all things and to have children with this prostitute because it was a type of the way Israel had done him. In fact, there is a sermon online called, I believe, Reconciliation and Atonement, or Atonement and Reconciliation, that deals in more detail with the book of Hosea, if you would like to listen to it sometime. This first child that was born was, God used it as a type of what he was going to do with Israel. The dividing, the deporting of Israel that we talked about, here God is prophesying of this in advance, and the child was named Lo Ammi, and it means, for you're not my people, and I will not be your God. And the decision of that was made both by the people and by God in the Valley of Jezreel on that day of the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. If the children of Israel that were there had so wanted to that day, they could have went with God instead of going with Baal or Baal. And then God goes on, verse 10. You know, every time God tells you some bad news, nearly, and this is true in the Bible, you don't have to go very far but tells you the good news. And verse 10 is the good news. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great is the day of Jezreel. In the place where it happened, it's going to culminate. And you know, you can stand on Mount Carmel, and it's a nice clear day, you can look in the distance, and you can see Megiddo. You can see where Armageddon will be fought, where the final battle that puts down a good portion of the evil on the face of the earth, and God's kingdom will be established. You know what it says? I want to repeat what it says in the 11th verse. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Judah and Israel, historical fact, since God divided them with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they have never been united as a single nation. So those people that are naive enough and disbelieve the word of God enough to say that all this stuff has already been fulfilled, and I've heard people say that, lots of people say that, it hasn't been fulfilled, because that's a historical fact. They have never been joined together again. Now, I want to turn on over in the second chapter and start in the 16th verse. And you might like to go back and read some of the earlier verses, because they show what God is going to do. And it'll go from one verse will deal with the destruction and what happened when God allowed the Assyrians to deport them. The next verse will project into the pre-millennium and the millennium. Remember Isaiah 28, line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept on precept, with a stammering voice and another language will I speak to this people. I quoted that roughly, but that's the way the Bible is. People take things out of context, and yet the context is not a constant flow, one verse after the other. And so keep that in mind, because like I say, the way this runs, they usually one verse will give you the bad news, and the next verse or next few verses will give you the good news. In verse 16, and it shall be at that day. What day? The day when God rejoins Judah and Israel, the day that God joins himself to Judah and Israel, the day of reconciliation or atonement with the whole nation. And it shall be at that day, saith the Eternal, that you shall call me Ishai, and that word means husband. And shall call me no more Baali, or Lord. You see, anciently Israel called Baal, the false god. They used the same word that they used for God. You know, did you ever hear of counterfeit money? You can have two $20 bills. They're both $20 bills, but one of them may be a counterfeit. And that's what this was. And verse 17 goes on and says, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name, by the name Balaam, Baal. Again, I'll refer you to an article we have on the website that is the good old time religion. False religion, Western-based paganism, hasn't changed in millennia. People still adopt it. Remember what Christ said? Nobody pays any attention to it. wide and straight is the path that leads to destruction. And I'm paraphrasing this. That's where you'll find everybody. Narrow and crooked is the way that leads to life, and few be they that find it. Elijah and 7,000 in Israel found it in that day and age. I wonder if there's that many today. I'm sure there is, because God always keeps his called out ones, his ecclesia, but in this day and age, you don't find them in one group or one organization. They're like they were in the day of Elijah. They're dispersed. And then God says in verse 18, and I want to read this because this is a prophecy to the future. And this is something that we could read other prophecies back in Isaiah about the lion laying down by the lamb, about the little child that could stick his hand in with a viper, a bad snake, and the snake wouldn't hurt him. I want you to realize something, that God is going to set a different standard for Israel and Judah than the rest of the world. Now that's mean of God, isn't it? That's downright unchristian by most people's standards, but he's going to do that because he's going to show this world where he's working, what his way is. He's going to have broken Israel's stiff neck by that time and turned them back to him. We'll talk a little later about how he is going to do that. And it says, in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field. A covenant for them, Israel and Judah, with the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down in safety. What does the book of Isaiah say about the lion laying down with the lamb, eating hay? Well, you see, if you remember back in Bible history, prior to the flood, there wasn't an adversarial relationship between animals and man. That only happened after the flood. After the return of Jesus Christ, in Israel, and anybody that joins themselves to Israel, there will be no adversarial relationship with the animal world. They'll all be, if you would, domesticated. Now, I want to look at some other scriptures that talk about Israel and Judah being joined together. But before I do, I want to stop and I want us to think for a minute and remember some of the Bible that we're supposed to know, that hopefully we do know. Because how does God break the chain of events of where the transgressions of the fathers have been passed on to the sons for generation after generation? Ever since Jeroboam led the children of Israel to worship false gods, to worship Baal, ever since he did that, they've really adhered to it. You know, even Jews before the Babylonic captivity had developed all this paganism and stuff. And that's why the Babylonic captivity happened to them. It's just unbelievable. Go read the book of Jeremiah. Read the article, Good Old Time Religion. It is unbelievable what the Jewish people did to their children and the worship of false gods in Jerusalem. And, you know, probably Solomon was quite a bit to blame for that, because he brought all those wives in and he built all those things right across from the valley, from the right across in Gehenna, from the city of David. I think the Jews today call it the Hill of Shame. Isn't that what they call it? Because, and that helped take Jerusalem in the wrong direction. Now, or take the Jews in the wrong direction. God punished them, and he punished them good. Babylonic captivity. They came back. The Jews made a lot of mistakes, but they kept the Sabbath and they kept the holy days. In fact, we mentioned that, saw that, what the book of Nahum had to say about that. God told them that they... And remember one thing about false religion and paganism in Judah. When Jesus Christ, during his ministry and dealt with scribes and Pharisees, not one time did he ever accuse them of pagan worshiping pagan gods or of some kind of sin in completely departing from God. He just accused them primarily of hypocrisy, of the fact that they changed the law, they added to the law, and they made rules and regulations and do's and don'ts that God never intended. And the bad part about it, I don't think Christ would have come down on them so hard if they had actually done the things that they advocated. But they advocated it for other people, and they themselves didn't do it. They were hypocrites. They were performers. They were actors. They were flim-flam men. We all understand that in today's language. How does God break a nation of that's been going on for centuries? And people that are in our own society and back in our history for the last 2,000-3,000 years, when we're born as a little child, all we know is what our parents teaches us and then what society teaches us. And you know, we assume it's right. We don't know anything else. And so people are, in this day and age, the people that this all falls down on the very end, they're actually of and by themselves pretty innocent of it. God knows that. But he also knows that he's working out a long-range plan. Now, how's God going to break them of that? I'll be honest, I really don't know, except I know what the Bible says. The Bible talks about something as far as Israel and Jacob is concerned, and if you'll turn to the book of Jeremiah, we'll talk about it a little bit, and I'll just mention it briefly because, again, I'm referring you to another sermon that's online, and this is right up on the top of the website as a featured sermon. It's about the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, and verse 6. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do you see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, and that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And this is something that's going to happen right at the end time. Now, Jacob, down through history, from the man down through the nation of Israel, Judah, all Jacob's sons, they've had lots of times when they had trouble and had to be delivered. But like in the sermon I referred to this as the last time of Jacob's trouble. There will come a last time that Jacob will ever have to worry about somebody, some army invading them or somebody trying to destroy them, because God is going to be there to protect them after that. For it shall come to pass in that day, I'm in the 8th verse, thus saith the Eternal of Hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck and will burst his bonds, that strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Eternal their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That dates it. That tells you it has to be after the first resurrection. Now, all these super intellects, there's a lot of them out there, theological intellects that don't take God at his word, really don't think God has the power to resurrect David or anybody else. They probably really don't. But God's going to resurrect David, and David is going to reign in the millennium under Jesus Christ. And each one of Christ's disciples is going to reign over one of the tribes of Israel, if you believe it out of the mouth of Christ himself. Let's look at verse 10. Therefore, fear you not, O my servant Jacob, says the Eternal, neither be dismayed, for Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and will send you from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be at rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. That's pretty plain. Very plain. And then also in the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to read prophecies of this twice. If you'll turn on over in the 31st chapter and the 27th verse, behold, the day comes, says the Eternal, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to divide, to deport, to restore, and to destroy and afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, to establish them in the millennium for the center focus, the center part of the government of the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say, I'm going down to the 31st verse, behold, the day comes when the sword, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, with Israel and Judah. Now, if we turn over to the book of Hebrews, and I'm not going to do it today, Hebrews talks about the new covenant, and it's quoted word for word from Jeremiah in verse 32 of chapter 31. I'm not going to read it today, but it says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, but I'll make a new covenant. I'll put my spirit in their hearts and their mind. God's going to throw a switch and they're going to see God. They're not just going to say the word. They're going to have seen what he does. By the time they come out of their time of Jacob's trouble, they're going to be ready to listen. They wasn't ready to listen after the confrontation that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. All the prophets that God sent to them, from righteous Abel down to Zechariah, down to John the Baptist, down to Christ, they killed them all. They killed them all if they could get their hands on them. Not that every one of them was allowed to be executed. Apparently Isaiah was sawed in two with a wooden saw. You know, the book of Hebrews mentioned that. Says sawed asunder, and tradition says it was Isaiah. Whether it was or not, I don't know. But God's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, we understand the covenant that was made with Abraham and how it's passed down to the converted New Testament Christian, and I'm not taking away from that at all, but let's not be spiritual racist. You know, I was in a meeting one time with several ministers, and it was really proposed in that meeting that we were so superior that we were going to be in the first resurrection, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David wouldn't. It made me sick to my stomach, and I accused them of spiritual racism, and I'm not ashamed of doing it because it is spiritual racism. Anytime any human being starts feeling superior to somebody else because of their imagine status, it's racism. It's the caste system. It's the feudal system. It's slavery. And when somebody tries to say that they're spiritually superior to anybody else, well, the real name of the game, and it's absolutely self-evident, they're spiritually inferior. They have no spirit except the carnal spirit of the human mind. That's what the spirit that they have. Now, I want to turn back to a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to look at it. In fact, I'm going to read a lot out of the book of Ezekiel, but I want to just briefly talk about how God's going to convict Israel. We talked about the time of Jacob's trouble. Without going through it, then I want to refer you to something we all understand very well, the book of Revelation and the Great Tribulation, that 3.5-year period when there's going to be a time of trouble over the whole earth. And for about 2.5 years of that, it'll fall on Israel as well as all of mankind. The last year, as the prophecies seem to indicate, Israel will be spared, just like in the Exodus from Egypt. Only the first plagues fell on the Israelites. And we could go through, read through the book of Revelation. It would be nice if we had time to do that today, but I'd have to give 3 or 4 more sermons to even touch that. I think we're all generally familiar with it. When that's over, man's going to be off his high horse, and God sent his spirit out to Israel and Judah. They're going to listen. And like I read back in Hosea, they're going to appoint themselves one head and come up out of the land. And I'll guarantee you that head will be God. They will choose God and head for Jerusalem to establish the kingdom of God. So that's how God is going to convict mankind. Not all of mankind at that time. That'll take place throughout the millennial reign. And if you'll remember, Gog and Magog are being the last ones to come along. But I want to look in Ezekiel, and I'm going to turn to the 37th chapter, and I'm going to read this, and then I'm not going to say any more. I'm going to let God have the last word in this sermon. Moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it, for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companion, and join them one to another unto one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of Israel shall speak unto you, say, will you not show us what you mean by these? And he said, thus says the eternal God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the stick wherein you have writest, say unto your hand, before their eyes, and behold unto them, thus says the eternal God, behold, I will take the children from among heathen, whether they be gone, and I will gather them on every side, and bring them unto their own land, and will make them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king of them all. And they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so that they will be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I given to Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, which shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Eternal, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore.